Good morning, church.
Morning.
Happy 4th of July. Some of you are still sporting the flags. Good for you. It's, I guess it was a weekend of sun and barbecues. And speaking of sun, so me and my wife decide to ride our bikes down to the beach. We live in Forrester Ranch, so we went down to the beach and kind of went along PCH, bright and sunny, nice and hot. I was wearing a hat, and I could tell it was going to come off, so I flipped it around, and as a result, I have this stripe right here on my head. So I'm just letting you know that wasn't skin treatment or any kind of hair thing. It was just me getting sunburned, because I know how it goes. If I don't say a word, you're looking at it, do you see anything? Did you do? And we can't even get past it. So it's true. That's a sunburn. You know how you flip it around and it's still got the part there? Lisa didn't have the dots. That would make it worse. But barbecues. So yeah, made me think of, I remember my son gave me a barbecue a couple years ago. And we needed one. And so it was great little gift. And it got delivered in a box. So you know what that means. I had to assemble it. Have you ever assembled a barbecue? You do it once. It's pretty remarkable that something that simple has so many parts and nuts and bolts. I mean, it's like me and my wife, buy it assembled, okay? Just that's the tip, because it's all about the instructions, and those are sketchy to begin with. You know, I don't know what language or country they come from, but, and so you try to do that, but then it's all the nuts and bolts. I mean, there's just like millions of them, seems like that way, hundreds of them. We got it together, took about 6 hours. We were able to barbecue, but I'm telling you, the journey there, you clear, if you only had the nuts and bolts, you're done. You gotta have the instructions. If you only have the instructions and no nuts and bolts, you're done. The two gotta work together, and yeah. Made me think of that and just how grateful I am, and I'm never buying a barbecue again that isn't fully assembled. So it's worth double the price. I don't know. I don't even think there's a difference. But so the reason I bring that up is last week, if you were here, we were talking about handling our disagreements, handling our conflict, and that's a regular part of everyday life, and there's nothing, quote, ungodly about it. I guess the godly or healthy piece is more like how we handle it, how we respond to it. And so we got some instructions last week from God's Word, kind of a top-level view of approach. But this week, want to get into the nuts and bolts of it. We need the instructions, but we need the nuts and bolts, the practical piece. Because I'll tell you what, if you think a barbecue is complicated, it's nothing compared to relationships and our interaction with another, and it can be very complicated. So I'm going to keep talking about what we started last week. I've entitled this morning's message, The Nuts and Bolts and How to Handle Conflict in a Healthy Way, Part 2. Acts chapter 15, verses 19 to 31. So let me set the stage. Early church, godly guys disagreeing. The topic, circumcision. The church in Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were part of, a Gentile church, just shared the gospel, led people to Christ. Paul went on a missionary journey, very effective. The Jerusalem church believed, because they're Jews, that you have to be circumcised in order to become a Christian. So effectively, they're saying that the Gentiles have to become Jews, proselyte Jews, before they become Christians. And so there's the disagreement. And so we looked at that in a general setting. But if you're with us, you know that this all happened because Paul and Barnabas were in the church at Antioch, and some leaders from the Jerusalem church came to visit and started saying, hey, these Gentiles you're leading to Christ, they gotta be circumcised. And so sharp disagreement. So what did they do? Well, the leaders in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, 300 miles away, to work through the issues, to discuss the issues, hopefully resolve the issues. So at a big picture level, we see the extreme effort they're putting into this issue. Rather, they could have just kicked those guys out. could have said, hey, we disagree with you, you can go home now, and kept moving on. But it was so important for them to resolve this issue, they took time out of their, it took weeks probably to complete that whole trip and effort. And we talked about how it's important that we put in the effort to resolve our disagreements and our conflict. And it will take effort. You probably won't have to travel 300 miles, but you got to pick up the phone. You got to walk through the discomfort of setting up a meeting. You have to be willing to listen. It's going to take work. And if you and I aren't committed to working at this, as Paul says, make every effort to preserve the unity and bond of peace, we will be a divided people. We will be no better than the world, because the world doesn't do this. They just label you and move on. And that's not love. That's not the body of Christ. So we talked about that. Got to work at it. Can't be lazy. Can't avoid it. Can't run from it. Don't leave it alone long enough and it'll take care of itself. That's where molehills become mountains. That's where narratives and our hurt and our misunderstanding and betrayal, we create movies almost. Of course, we're the victim and they're the villain and we're not doing anything. And then secondly, we saw how Paul, so they did go, and Paul and Barnabas shared with the Jerusalem church, hey, here's what God's doing on our missionary trips. And Peter even said amen to that, that he remembers Cornelius and what God did with the Gentile there. And they weren't circumcised, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And they're like, okay. But then the real kicker is when James spoke up, who was a local of the Jerusalem church, brother of Jesus. And he spoke up, and he quoted from Amos 9. Went back to the Old Testament, reminded them of the prophet Amos, and how Amos prophesied that God would not only restore Israel, but he would also include the Gentiles. So in effect, yeah, the experience, subjective, you could, you know, did you fabricate? Don't know, we weren't there. Did you have a witness on it? But we see from God's word, this is the unfolding of the prophetic message of Amos. So we saw the importance of letting God's scripture guide us and direct us when it comes to reconciliation. What does God's word say, given your circumstance, your struggle, your issue with somebody? What does God want you to do or not do? And that's super foundational, okay? But that's still big. So let's get into the nuts and bolts of it and what it actually looks like. We're beginning in verse 19. James is continually talking, and here's his opinion. Therefore, as everybody listens, my judgment, my opinion, is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. In other words, we shouldn't let circumcision be a deal breaker or get in the way of God's grace, basically, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from blood. From the ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So in other words, he's got some things there, and we'll talk about those things, but he's saying, here's my idea. Rather than go down the circumcision road, let's work on some things that are more general in nature, probably readily accepted, because this won't be news to the Gentiles. Because in any town, Gentile town, there's been a synagogue. And if there's been a synagogue, it's read from Moses on what is good and what is bad. So this won't be a surprise to them. And then he talks basically about four purity laws. So he's saying they need to abstain from food polluted by idols. Okay. So that's in Leviticus 17, in the law related to meat. Now, any meat in the Gentile world, the best meat was dedicated to idols. Okay? So think of it like filet mignon, wagyu, whatever kind of meat you think is kind of the top end, those were dedicated to idols to appease the idols. But at the end of the day, it was a meat market, and they would go get this food, and it was the best food, and it was the most expensive food. The Gentiles didn't care if it was dedicated to idols. Jews cared deeply. because you shall have no other gods before you, right? And so this became a general thing. So they're saying, hey, just avoid the idol burgers, okay? And then they go on. They said, abstain from meat of strangled animals. Again, Leviticus 17, it's on a daily devotion in the back of your worksheet if you want to drill down more on that. But the Jews had a strict protocol for butchering an animal to bleed property, to keep it kosher. Gentiles could care less. And kind of as a 1A to that, he talks about we should have the Gentiles abstain from blood, abstain from drinking blood, from mixing blood with other things. The Jews viewed this as the source of life. It's sacred, and the Gentiles could care less. So you can see these two different, and finally, abstain from sexual immorality. Well, that's pretty general in nature, but the word immorality there is porneia, or sexual, sorry, is porneia, and that's where we get our word porn. And this actually relates more to sexual relationships within family structures. The Gentiles had no problem marrying their sisters, their cousins. They were very sexually liberal, aunts, uncles. And the Jews, if you read in Leviticus 18, man, it's laid out in detail. So here's what just happened. Did you catch it? These are four general kind of laws regarding what goes on in the home, diet and sexuality, sexual sin, if you will. But it relates more to idols. So kind of like stay away from the idols. That's never going to be good for anybody. And stay away from sexual sin. Notice there is no discussion about circumcision. That was kind of just pushed away. And so what we see is they didn't get lost in this endless discussion about circumcision. They didn't get lost into kind of over and over proving their point and debating it. They didn't get called names. They didn't steam off and say, this is ridiculous. Or the goal wasn't to necessarily prove them wrong. James literally was getting so practical that he says, I'm trying to solve this issue. And I don't want to sit here and just keep going round and round in circumcision. So let's push that to the side. What are some other things we can think of to help solve the issue? That is the nut and bolt of unity and resolution when it comes to disagreements and conflict. Number three on your outline, if you're going part one and part two, how to handle conflict in a healthy way, be solution oriented. Yes, there's a time to vent. Yes, there's a time to explain, but that'll only take you so far. You gotta find a solution. Otherwise, the conflict will go on and on and on and get worse and get worse and get worse. This is the difference between peace and truce. Jesus highlights this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, basically going to church, and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled, i.e. fix it. Not just hear each other out, not just throw up on each other, be reconciled to your brother, then come back to church. So the goal is fix it. Paul and Barnabas were sent 300 miles to fix it. And a lot of times in our ability to resolve issues, we stop at the venting stage. We stop at the expressing stage. We stop at the emotional piece, but we don't go, what's the solution? Because if we have an agreement, disagreement rather, and that we can't agree on, don't keep going over and 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 over what we can't agree on. You see that in the world. They just keep coming. People think that, well, whatever. I'm not even going to go to the world. Let's just keep it where it is. But what it does is just wear people down. It wears the ability to resolve down. It's like my mower. I got a mower that you got to do, you know, you turn it over, it turns over. But then there's a couple things you got to do. You got to take the fuel thing and go back and forth while you're doing it. My wife doesn't know that. So she comes out and she just goes round, 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 round. You know that feeling, right? You've worn the battery down and you just keep doing it thinking it's going to catch. Versus after a little bit, round, 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 okay, that's not working. What do I need to adjust? And this is what we do in our relationships. We just go wrong, 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 wrong. Yeah, but yeah, but yeah, but yeah, but yeah, but yeah, but wrong, 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 wrong. And we wear each other down. And then we remove our people from social media. We remove them from following. We do this to just eliminate it because we haven't been solution oriented. We've just been expressive oriented. We've just been throw up oriented. We're you know. What is, and I'm telling you, to be solution oriented, you actually have to say out loud, what is the solution? You hurt me. What's the solution? How do I unhurt you? How about an apology? Okay. That's a step forward. I'm sorry. You know, I don't agree with your opinion on this. I don't agree with your opinion, but I'm sorry that it got personal. I'm sorry that you thought I'm trying to hurt you because I'm not. These are just my opinions. You view this about circumcision and I view this about circumcision, figuratively speaking. And I'm sorry. Okay. Are we good? No. What would make us good? See, we don't often go there. I don't trust you. What would be the question? What would be a solution-oriented mindset? How can I earn your trust back? Well, I just don't trust you. How can I earn your trust back? You can't. Okay, then we're both not pursuing unity. Like Paul says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with others, you can't control other people. I get this all the time when I get married couples in. You don't love me. The wife's sitting here. I don't feel you love me. I love you. I don't feel you do. Or husband's over here. I don't feel you respect me. Wife, I respect you. I don't feel you do. Okay, we expressed. We vented. We heard it. And we hear examples of what unloving and unrespecting looks like. Okay, got it. What's the solution? How can I respect you? What would make you feel respected? How can I love you? What would make you feel like I love you? Get it? If we just sit in the I don't feel, it's subjective conflict. And you can't resolve subjective conflict. You can't resolve people's feelings because feelings often follow the facts. And feelings come and go. Okay, yesterday I felt loved. Today I don't feel loved. Why? I don't know. Just felt that way. Good luck, Chuck. Not going to work. So, James was solution-oriented. I'm not going to sit here and go wrong, 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 wrong on circumcision. So let's talk about some things that maybe we can talk about and help bring a solution to this situation, because we got two divided churches over this topic, but what are some areas where we can unite? And he gets more into detail in that as we keep reading. Then it seemed good, so in verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them, send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. So they got a letter now. And the letter says this: the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria, and Sicilia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, i.e. circumcision, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. So we just want you to know that those guys did not represent us as leaders in Jerusalem. We know that they unsettled your mind, i.e. caused division, and that's a bummer, but know that this isn't where we're coming from. So bridging now, our intentions weren't to do anything nefarious here. Keep reading. Verse 25, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So we love you guys. And we're sending leaders with them, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're endorsing Paul and Barnabas. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. So they're carrying a letter, but they can also be our spokespeople, and if you have questions or clarifying questions, then they'll be there for you. They'll be the reps, if you will, of the church. Verse 28, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from that which has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Goodbye. So they want them to be more sexually conservative and basically avoid the idol stuff. They think that, you know, that'll unify us. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. They agreed. So James's idea of these four purity laws, if you will, would be the solution for success. Now, what made it a success? What happened that made it a success? The Antioch church leaders agreed to it. They rejoiced. They could have said no. No. We like our meat. Sorry. But they agreed to it. I'll tell you who agreed to it the most, the young males. Are you kidding me? I get away from that knife, man. I'll give up an idol burger. I'm fine with that. So they agreed to it. If they didn't agree to it, then what? There's still more work to be done. Arguably, both sides flexed a little bit. There was flexibility there. We're not going to just keep hammering circumcision. We're going to come up with an alternative solution. And what do you guys think? And they're like, okay, it sounds good to us. We're in. And so that solution-oriented perspective of point three, when it comes to fruition, when it comes to actually moving forward, here's what I put. Another critical step in handling conflict in a healthy way: find places to agree and move forward. And this requires some flexibility. Not my way or the highway. Not I got to set all the terms. It's got to go completely my way. We have to be flexible with one another to bridge in, to find those places of agreement, highlight those things in moving forward. But also, when we talk about moving forward, that we talk about what we're agreeing to. Because there'll be things that you can't, but you got to look for areas you can. So this creates unity, and here's the key, it creates accountability in the future. It's assumptions that can mess us up when we're not clear, and I'll talk about that in a second. So I told you we're not remodeling, I would say just kind of like redecorating our master bathroom, so we're getting a new shower door. 30-year-old door, time to go. Get the new shower door. So I ask a friend, I say, hey, you know who does glass? Oh yeah, I got a guy, he's a wizard. He's like, perfect. Really? I like that guy. Give me his name. Called him. Okay, yeah, we'll be out to measure the dimensions. Comes out. He didn't come out though. Some other dude came out. I'm like, oh, are you the dimension man? Or are you the measuring guy? He goes, yeah, that's kind of me. And I said, okay, there you go. And yeah, we'll hit you next week and should be in and get her installed. Okay. I start thinking, the perfect guy, is he going to put it in? Or am I going to get another dimension man? And so I texted him. And I said, hey, perfection man. No, I'm just not giving his board. Let's call him Bill. Hey, Bill. Are you installing the glass door? He goes, no, I haven't installed a door in 15 years. Well, my neighbor said you're the perfection man. I'm thinking, does my neighbor not know? Because my neighbor told me he's had 9 doors installed by this guy, and he's amazing because he has apartment buildings and stuff. I'm going, is this a bait and switch? So I write my friend. I said, hey, did you know that Bill hasn't and won't when it comes to doors in like the last 15 years? Oh, yeah, no, it was his team. His team, their perfection. Oh, so you know that Bill doesn't do it. Oh, yeah, no, he doesn't do it. Okay, glad I got that cleared up, because I would have been in a weird place that I'm waiting for Bill and in comes some guys I've never even met before, and I hired perfection, but Mr. Perfection isn't here, and you're assuming without clarity. Now I'm okay when they show up. I know it's the A team, and it's proven, you know, it doesn't have to have Bill associated with it and all. So all I'm saying is, and my friend who referred me, he goes, oh, sorry, I assumed you knew. No. And so one of the biggest problems when we come with solutions and we come to agreements is we're not clear on the issue. They were clear. 4 purity laws, Leviticus 17 and 18, in writing, delivered by messengers. Pretty clear. You can measure whether, is that meat offered to an idol? No. Great, eat it. Did you marry and have sex with your cousin, right? I mean, these are definable things. And so it's important that when we get to those places that we're very clear. I'm gonna take a little extra time here. I hesitate because I've read a lot of scripture, but this gets played out, actually, later between Paul and Peter. And they go head to head. Let me read it to you real quick. Galatians 2:9. Paul speaking, and when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. We were unified. We were on the same page. And that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Great. You go to the Jews, we go to the Gentiles. Ready, break. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So don't forget the Jewish poor. So help with that too, okay? Great, clear. Look what happens. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men from James, the Jerusalem church, he was eating with the Gentiles. And when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically after along with him, and so even Barnabas was led astray by the hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, Cephas, before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" Peter was playing both sides. And Paul saw it. And it was clear. And so he called him out. If it wasn't clear, it would have been mushy again. And so the clarity is super important. And there's two key components to agree and move forward. It must be clear. Verse 29 was very clear. It was measurable. What is not clear, so here's maybe an option, a bad option. Okay, I agree not to raise my voice. What's immediately available there and debatable, right? You're yelling, I'm not yelling. It's subjective. What is raised voice? Or another option we kind of come up with, you know, I agree to have the best, to think the best of you first. That feels good. Okay, you got my back. How do we measure that? Versus, I agree to not talk behind your back about this issue. Measurable, definable, clear, and accountable. Because if the wife sits here and says to her husband, I don't feel loved by you, and he says, what will make you feel loved? And she says, when you get home on Tuesday and Thursday, could you please wash the dishes? They build up and I don't have enough time with the kids. That's very definable. Tuesday, Thursday, dishes washed. So not only is she clarifying and building a bridge, but she's also going to be held accountable. Come over here. What will make you feel respected? I don't feel you respect me. Well, I do. What would make you feel respected? And then it's clear, it's definable, whatever that is for you in that situation. Make sense? No? Not clear? Let's get it clear then. And here's the pinnacle. In verse 30, they rejoiced. The agreement of the expectations were mutual. One of the biggest problems we have in inability to resolve conflict is when we hold people to our expectations and have never communicated them to people and we've never agreed on it. We just nebulously think, well, they should be doing this. Well, do they know they should be doing this? Well, no, but any normal person should be doing. Okay, here we go. What is normal? Subjective. Now we're off to the races in emotions and subjective criticism. Got to get it down to definable. And as a counselor, that's your goal, is to get it. Because at the end of the day, this husband and wife team, they go home. And we're going to make an appointment next week. How did that dishwashing go? How did that whatever? Let me watch my own TV channels for an hour. I don't know, whatever. How did that go? Well, he didn't wash one dish. Oh. Well, you claim you love her. Clearly, you don't, because you agreed to it, and we defined it, and you didn't do it. So, I don't know where that leaves you in your situation right now, but both sides must agree. If you can't, then the work's not done. You got to keep looking for those solutions. You got to keep looking to those places to agree. Don't just one and done it and give up. It's there. You have one thing that caused a chink in the armor, but there were other things before that were uniting. We just forget about them in our hurt, in our pain. And let me just say this, you know, as we look at this, I'm thinking, you know, I enjoy my barbecue right now. It took 6 hours. Me and my wife, 5 hours, something like that. It took a long time. My knees were aching. But it was worth it. How much more worth it is it for us to step into this? Because here's the deal. If we're going to have mature, if we're going to have deep, if we're going to have committed relationships, we have to be able to resolve conflict. It won't happen without it. Look at the world. They just conflict, label, remove. It's easy. It's lazy. It's not what God wants. You don't like conflict. I don't like conflict. You don't like to disagree. I don't like to disagree. God doesn't like conflict. God doesn't like disagreements, but he gives us instructions in the nuts and bolts to assemble what has often been damaged in our relationships. And if you're in the thick of it and you really want prayer, we have prayer partners at the end of the service. Love to come alongside you and pray with you regarding your specific situation. So Holy Spirit, you know each one of our situations. You know the things that we're going to be facing in the future. You know what's happened in the past. You know where hearts are and where they aren't. Holy Spirit, you're our counselor, you're our guide. And I just pray for supernatural counseling and guidance. Lord, that what we've defined as hopeless, which could have been seen through the eyes of those two churches regarding circumcision, there's now hope and brotherhood in working together again. Because of their ability to look for solutions and to flex and not just put their flag in the ground, to love each other, even the terminology. It wasn't very demonstrative by the Jerusalem church, using terms like it would be good and if you could. And so, Lord, I know that when we step into this, it can be messy, but that's what you want. And Lord, I know that you want us to be a church that is unified and not divided, and demonstrates what it means to resolve conflict, disagreements in a healthy and godly way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.